Okay, well, I want to remind us of our verse that goes with our lessons for this year. It's that Psalm 86:11 that we've learned. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I hope that this lesson today will remind us of some truths from God's word, and that you will be encouraged to walk in step with his scriptures. Well, our topic today is a heart's responsibility, and we're in the realm of holiness, so what is going to be our own responsibility in that regard? Last week, Janice set the foundation, or her lesson set the foundation, that everything that we have, our redemption, comes through Jesus Christ. Without him, we have nothing. He is our source of redemption. He saw fit to leave all the benefits of heaven, all the benefits of deity, the glories of that place, and set it aside, and he clothed himself in a human body, even a baby, very vulnerable, and he came to earth in that way. And he grew up as a human, just like us. However, at the age of 3 or 7, 18, 24, he never sinned. He never had a sinful thought in his head. He was perfect. He always did what pleased his Father. So he refrained from sin, but then he also did what was right, and he did it perfectly. And he was so completely obedient that he was willing to let himself be put on a cross by sinful men who he could have squashed with a word. But he was willing to do that because it was God's will for him to be the perfect lamb sacrifice for the sins of humans. And he was willing to do that. Of course, that provision is there for everybody, but only those that who believe it by faith, repenting of their own sin and accepting that gift for themselves, are saved, is what we say. We're saved from eternal death. Only a person like that is a true Christian, a follower of Christ. Only a person who accepts that for themselves is a believer. You know, those are words that we throw around or we use as we describe people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Christ took my sin and in return gave me his righteousness. And I just praise God that he did not treat me or you fairly. If he treated us fairly, we'd be destined for an eternity without him. But he treated us in grace, and he gives us his righteousness in exchange for my sin. Well, the reality that we will be looking at into today is the fact that true believers in Jesus Christ are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from its dominion, and we can walk in the newness of this life. Well, I'm going to ask two questions. Is it possible, really, when you get right down to it, is it possible to live a holy life? Well, the short answer must be yes, because in 1 Peter 1:15 it says, there's a command. It says, be holy yourselves in all your behavior because I am holy. You shall be holy for I am holy. So it must be possible because God commands us to do it. Well, let's define a holy life. And I'm going to take you maybe back to a painful part of your life, geometry class. except for maybe Chris, and maybe it wasn't painful. Who? Leona. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't have Leona for geometry. I had you for Algebra 1, 2. And I liked it, actually. Anyway, geometry class. Remember that we use graph paper, and we would do those equations that would make those parabolas? Okay, well, this isn't going to be that complicated. But on that graph paper in your mind, draw a straight line. And we're going to say that that line represents God and his holiness. And I think Jackie reminded us that God does not live up to a standard of rules. He is the standard. He has perfect character, and so he is that straight line of that is the standard that we're to attain. Now draw another parallel line. That's going to be your behavior or my behavior. And let me give you a definition here of what sin is. The slightest outward or inward departure from absolute mathematical parallelism with God's revealed will and character constitutes a sin and at once makes us guilty in God's sight. So that tiny little selfish thought that you have, whack, that just knocks us out of parallelism parallelism with God's perfect standard. J.C. Ryle defines sin as it consists in doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and law of God. Well, so how am I going to live this holy life? Is it by my own willpower, my own determination? And this makes me think, if you have read the book Unbroken or seen the movie, it's about Louis Zamperini, who was a World War II soldier, and he was captured by the Japanese and put in a prisoner of war camp. And he was abused by the guards, and especially by one guard they called the Bird. And he just was abused by him terribly. And Louis, looking back on that part of his life, he said, I wanted to kill that guy. I just wanted to lash out and kill him. But whenever he was abusing me, I just clenched my fists, and I didn't lash out. Surely if he would have lashed out, he would have been killed on the spot. But at that time, Louis was not a believer. He became a believer after the war, a few years. But by his own willpower, he did not lash out. So is that how we live a holy life? We just do that sin or whatever it is? Or is it kind of the other end of the spectrum? Is it solely by faith? We let go and let God is an old phrase, but, you know, it's out there. And in a sense, we do let God. Obviously, we let him be sovereign. But do I just, once I'm a believer, do I just sit back and I'm going to let God sanctify me without my help or, you know, without my effort? So, or is it by agonizing over sins in prayer? Do we have this sin that's plaguing us and we just sit and talk to God? Is that how we handle the holy life? Well, they're going to lead me, this leads me to my second question. In the matters of sin and holiness, what do I look to God for, and then what do I look to myself for, or what am I responsible for? And I tell you, those are answers that we need for everyday living, not just Sunday mornings when we're thinking about the Bible and Gil is preaching, but in the trenches during the week when you're going through your daily life. Well, there's a two-part answer to that. God has indeed made provision for you and me to live a holy life, and he has given us definite responsibility. So let's look at the provision that God has provided. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read the first, I'm actually going to start with verse 3 and read through verse 7. It's going to, Paul is going to remind us here what we have in Christ. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we who have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. As a result of our union with Christ, that happens when you trusted him as your Savior, we died to sin. He died to sin, and when we accept his sacrifice for ourselves, we died to sin too. And this death happened in our life, whether you realized it or not. You know, when you became a believer, what was on your mind was your sin, and it was against a holy God, and you needed to repent from that sin and turn to Christ your Lord. That's what was on your mind. You may not have realized that faith in Christ also broke the dominion of sin in your life, and you died to it. So this is something that Christ accomplishes. We have nothing to do with it. He is the one who saved us from that sin. And I just want to look at a few verses here that contrast the life before we had Christ to the life that we had after Christ. Ephesians 2, there's some verses there that talk about being dead and then being alive. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And I'm going to skip ahead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead in our sins, that is the only realm that we could function. And I know that people out in the world look like they're doing good, and they can be kind, and they love their families. But it's all in a horizontal plane. It's in the realm of the world. It's in the realm of Satan. And whatever those motives are deep down, they are not motives that honor God. They're motives that honor themselves or are good compared to other people. But when we were dead in our sins, we could only function in that realm. When we place our faith in Christ, then we get transferred, and now we can function in this realm that is spiritual and is connected to God because God has been satisfied by Christ's death. So, dead to alive. Acts 26:18 talks about another way to picture it. Paul is telling in this chapter how he was saved. He was remembering back to the road on to Damascus when he got saved, and God was telling him why he was saving him. It was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which that's to us people, praise the Lord. And why should he do that? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. When we, before Christ, we walk in spiritual darkness. We don't really get it. And Louis Zamperini is another example of this. He talked about, he says, what do you do when you're a POW? You get out your Bible. All the military guys had their little Bibles issued to them, so they would get them out. And he goes, it made no sense to me, so I put it away. And then a few years after the war, he was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And he said, I went home, and I found that old Bible, and I got it out. It made sense to me. He says, there's things I needed to learn, but it suddenly made sense. So Christ transfers us to the kingdom of light, where we understand spiritual things. We can understand God's reality. Okay, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. No matter where we are, we're always a slave. It just depends on who you're a slave of. Are you a slave of sin and Satan and that whole domain? Or are you a slave of Christ and righteousness? Once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a slave of righteousness. This is what God did for us through Christ. It is his work. Before Christ, I was dead. I could contribute nothing. So that is what Christ has done for us. Now our responsibility. Let's keep reading in Romans 6. I'm going to start with verse 8 and read through verse 14. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I listened to one of Gil's sermons on this passage, and he said, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, up till Romans chapter 6, verse 10, Paul is just stating truth, stating facts. Just think about all those gospel verses that we always go to. You know, there is none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All those are just declarative statements. He's telling us things. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he gives a command, and that's the first command of the book. And it's the command, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And then he gives the next commands. Do not let sin reign. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. And present yourselves to God. So I must consider or count the fact that I am dead to sin, and that fact must influence my will. I must not let sin reign in my body. It just can't dwell there. It can't be comfortable there. I must not make myself available to sin. You know, when it pops up, we're just going to say, I'm not going there. I must make myself available to the righteousness of God. I am going to go there. In Christ, God has broken the power of sin in our lives. And he has also given us every provision that we need for a holy life. And we know 2 Peter 1:3 so well. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Where do we find that true knowledge? Of course, well, I'm skipping ahead of my notes. In the scriptures, that's that answer. But I wanted to tell the things that God has given us to help us in our sin, or to arm us to fight against sin. The first is the Holy Spirit, and I listed him first because when you are saved, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. In John 16, Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for the fact that Christ is going to have to go back to heaven, and why that is an advantage to them. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The indwelling Holy Spirit guides us into truth, and it's a marvelous thing, and it's very useful in our walk with the Lord. God has also given us the scriptures. Psalm 18:22 and 23 says, "For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity." We need the scriptures to so that we can keep ourselves from iniquity. I must regularly feed on the scriptures so that I know them and that I keep them fresh on my mind. When the temptation to sin comes, they will instruct me, and the Spirit will use them and bring them to your mind to arm you for that battle. I have one quote in my notes from an old guy, Matthew Henry, and I'd like to read what he says. "To the Christian armed for defense in battle, the apostle recommends only one weapon of attack, but it is enough. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It subdues and mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise within, and answers unbelief and error as they assault from without. A single text, meaning a single verse or a single Bible passage, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary." This brings me to the next thing the Lord has given us, and sometimes we overlook it, I think. He has given us our local church. How do we understand the scripture well and in its proper context? We listen to our gifted pastor and the teachers that as they continually walk us through the word. It is imperative that we put ourselves underneath their teaching and listen when they're instructing. I can, you know, be unfocused just like anybody else, and I just pray, "Lord, help me to focus my mind." Sometimes you have to be patient with that expository teaching, but it is for our good. We know the doctrine properly, and we need to have those men teaching in our life. And the wise Christian takes advantage of every opportunity to listen to our gifted teachers. And also, kind of as an aside, but not really, as we assemble together and exercise our gifts, don't underestimate how the Lord will use that in your life. The fellowship of other believers to encourage and stimulate us in proper living before him is part of his plan for us. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God uses it for great good in our lives. Well, I just want to remind each other, us, that the sin versus holiness conflict is a daily thing. It's a daily thing that we need to battle with. Our sin nature still resides in us. It's conquered, but it's still there. It is constantly working toward evil. And sometimes it really takes a lot of effort to think righteously and do the right thing. And don't be surprised at that. You know, sometimes issues are relatively easily dealt with, but sometimes you really have to work at it. It reminds me, I don't know if this game is still there, the Chuck E. Cheese game. I haven't been there for, I don't know, really long time. I haven't even taken my grandkids there. We just don't want to go there. But there was a game when my kids were little that these little creatures would pop up out of these holes, and they'd pop up kind of one at a time, and you whack them down with a mallet. And as the game goes on, they pop up faster and faster, and you have to keep whacking them. That's kind of how sin can be. The temptation to sin can pop up in my life at any time and from any direction. We may be confronted with pride, jealousy, materialism, impatience, lust. We may waste our time, criticize others, or shade the truth a little. And then what about that anxiety or laziness? How about judgmental thoughts? Just flat out rebelliousness? Or harboring an unforgiving attitude? It is easy as pie to look out for myself instead of for others. My first reaction might be to retaliate when I'm offended or injured in some way. And sins that are brand new to us, I never thought I'd have to deal with that, can spring up and quickly gain a foothold if left unchecked. And I know I left out things, but you get the idea. However, when these temptations come up, we are to take up all the provisions of the Lord and consider ourselves dead to that sin and alive to God's righteous ways. And Janice quoted the verse from 1 Corinthians 9 last week, and it is true. Run in such a way that you win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. I discipline my body, and I make it my slave. And I do it with being armed with Scripture. So we must do the work necessary to walk that holy path. And then, I hate to tell you this, but pursuing holiness is going to take your whole life. You're not going to be done and then retire from it on this side of glory. You will be retired in glory, but it's a lifelong task. And during the course of our lifetime, we will surely be tempted to sin in a broad range of categories. That's what I've noticed. As you live your life, there's just many things to work on. However, armed with Scripture, we can choose holiness in each instance. And no doubt, we will fail sometimes. I mean, we are frail, we are still sinners, we're weak, but we can learn from our mistakes and deal with sin a little more wisely the next time. One tip is that when you put off a sinful habit, replace it with a holy habit. You know, there's that account in Luke 11 where a demon was exorcised out of a person's life, and he went around into waterless places. He had no place to go, so he decided to go back home, and when he went home, he found the room all clean and swept out, ready for him to come in, and he brought a whole bunch of other demons with him. Well, that's just a picture of, it's one thing to sweep the sin out of our life, but if you just leave it open and bare and don't replace it with holiness, there's just room for more sin to come in. So when I have, let's say I'm going to put anxiety out of my mind, well, put it out of your mind, but then replace it with those good thoughts, like from Philippians 4:8, the things that are true and honorable and lovely and of good repute. You got to replace it with something. When I refrain from judgmental thoughts of another person, well, replace them with something good, like thankful thoughts. Or if there is a concern there, give it to the Lord, because he sees all things and he can be in charge of that. Another tip is to be ever wary of your sin nature and vigilant to deflect it right when it pops up. Just know that you're capable of any sin there is. You go, no, I couldn't murder somebody. But you know what? If you started going down, took one step off the path of holiness, and then take another step, you know, down the road in the right circumstances, yes, I would be capable of murder. Seems weird to say that. But anyway, be wary of your sin and be vigilant to whack it down when it pops up. Because unchecked sin, it amazingly moves in very quickly. It can start reigning in my life. A whole separate study is to look at the full armor of God. And I'll just mention it briefly here. God gives us that armor for our defense to deflect. Sometimes I get really afraid of sin or afraid of what the future might hold. I was like, wait a minute. Satan is so much more powerful than me. How can I stand in front of him? Well, with the armor of God, you will stand, and you can stand, and you can defeat him. Our loins are to be girded with truth. I am protected by living by God's word. The breastplate of righteousness. If I faithfully do what is right in God's eyes, that protects me. My feet are shod with the gospel of peace. That means I'm not standing on wishy-washy, sinking sand, you know, how the world is, just going following trends. No, I am anchored in the cross of Christ, and I am secure there. And from that sure footing, I can face the challenges that God allows in my life. A shield of faith. If I just act faithfully, that will deflect the arrows of the evil one. The helmet of salvation. That refers to our future hope. Always remember where you're going, and that is very secure. You're not, your future is not in question. It's very secure. And then the sword of the Spirit, which we mentioned before, the Word of God. The Lord will use His Word. It will not return empty. Even when you're using it against a sin in your own life, it will accomplish its purposes. So be on guard at all times, ready to put up your defenses against sin. The responsibility to resist sin is mine, but God has given me all the equipment I need. I just want to close with some encouraging verses, or just verses that I really like, and I hope they encourage you in your journey. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Which reminds me of Philippians 1:6, where it says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus." And Philippians 3:15 has a little bit of clue of how the Spirit works. It says, "If in anything you have a different attitude," you know, a different attitude than what the Scriptures teach, "God will reveal that to you also." You know, when we get saved, this is how I would do it if I was God. Okay, you're saved now. Okay, here's the scroll of all the things that you need to fix right now. And I would open it up and it would be as long as O Street. Well, that's not how God works. He knows that we're frail. He knows we're weak. We're human. He knows that. He's lived that life, you know, perfectly, but he knows what it's like. So he leads us along. And he shows us the next thing where our attitude is different. And then let's correct that. And then he'll show us the next thing. That's how he brings us along in our sanctification. And Gill in his sermon said that he does that through the Spirit using his word. That's why we got to have that word on our mind. And just remember that the Lord is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. And Psalm 145:17-21 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." It's really awesome to talk to the Lord with his own truth. It's very good. "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Proverbs 4:18 talks about, I think it gives a picture of a believer's life and how we are changed from glory to glory. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." And one commentator I read about this said, it's not like the light of a meteor that flashes bright and then goes away. And it's not like the light of a candle that burns but then slowly wanes away and fizzles out. No, it's like the light of the sun that starts bright but gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day, which will be our ultimate glory in heaven. So I just want to encourage you to continue to put off that sin, to deflect those temptations that come, and walk righteously before our God. That leads our path, that path leads to a glorious future in Christ. And I have to close, and I know I've read this verse before, but Revelation 19:7-8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, which is us, all that are in the church, has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So our holy deeds, when you choose righteousness, are weaving a righteous fabric that we will wear in the presence of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It takes commitment and effort on our part to produce that thread. But God will do the work, and he will present us with that white linen robe to wear in his presence. So let's be faithful with what he has given us, and let's continue down that road that leads to glory. Let's pray. Lord, I just praise you for your provisions for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that absolute wonderful sacrifice that he made on the cross. And I pray that we would now live in the realm of righteousness. We are there positionally, and we will be there in a perfect way in heaven. But I pray that as we walk through our days, that we would choose righteousness and use your word to fight sin off. Thank you for these ladies, and I thank you that we can encourage one another as we go along the way. And I pray that you would never cease to work in our lives, but to produce your holiness in a growing way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.